event. Thank you so much. Oh, those are your keys. All right, I'm glad you got them. You want my car? All right. We'll trade. That's fine. All right. If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. We're going to go through this book this week and the following 3 weeks. There's four chapters. We'll take 4 weeks in the book of Jonah, and then after that we'll be going over to the book of Ephesians. And as we start this book, I'm curious to know if you would like to go on a Mediterranean cruise. That sounds like a very nice thing to do. That's something I've always kind of wanted to do, and we've talked about. Well, we are about to read the story of someone who went on a Mediterranean cruise, and it wasn't quite what he expected it to end up being. It wasn't all buffets and safe arrival at destination. What we have in front of us is the book of Jonah. Most of you have heard the story of Jonah somewhere or another. Maybe you grew up in church, and as a child you heard the story of Jonah and his being swallowed by a whale, a big fish, however it's been put to you. And that's what you picture when you picture Jonah, is a picture of a little gray whale spouting water on a felt board, and then this little man Jonah coming down. Well, the book of Jonah is about that, and it's about much more than that also. And I am so excited for us to dive in and to see what this book has for us and what God has told us here through this prophet and through the story of his ministry. This is a book that's about a lot of things. It's about a boat ride gone bad, a Mediterranean cruise that does not end the way that you want yours to end. It's about a big fish. It's about a city full of evil people who turn to God and are saved at the preaching of his word. It's about a plant. It's about a worm. It's about 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left. It's about many things and many things besides that. But more than anything else, what the book of Jonah is about, it's about God himself. And it's about the greatness of God. And I hope that that's what we will see today as we look in this first chapter of Jonah. I love that we were able to celebrate baptism today. I love that we were able to hear this great song about stepping into the water, and now we have in front of us someone who stepped into the water in a way that's a little bit different than he had planned. But I also love that Jesus comes later and connects this to baptism and says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the Bible tells us that we have died and been buried with Christ, and been raised, and we picture that in baptism. And it all comes together. But I want to begin just in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab one of these pew Bibles. It's on page 774 in those pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible at all, then you're welcome to take that one home for yourself. It's our gift to you. Let's read together. And I'd like us first just to see what's in this chapter and then come back around and highlight a few things that are taught to us here that are listed on the back of your bulletin. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Yahweh. That is our God, the God of the universe. And his word came to this prophet whose name was Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah is someone who lived about around 750 B.C. or so, and he's listed in one other place in the Bible, and one only, which is 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where he prophesied to King Jeroboam II. All that to say that this was not the only time that Jonah ever did prophesying, that he ever carried the word of the Lord. We don't know if that time in 2 Kings was before or after this. We just know that he was a prophet and that this was something that God called him to do that we'll find out he didn't particularly want to do. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now the call that God has given him is, first of all, to get up. to do something, to go, and to carry God's word to this place. And Jonah was given a specific place that he was to go, which was the city of Nineveh. Now, the city of Nineveh, you may have heard, and I think the way some children's stories end up telling it sometimes is that Nineveh was full of mean people, and that Jonah didn't want to go there because he was worried that they might be mean to him. That's not the case. What Nineveh was, it was a city full of mean people, but that's not why Jonah didn't want to go there. It's because this was the capital city of the nation of Assyria, which was an active enemy against the nation of Israel, who one day, about 100 years after this, would actually come and take over Israel and carry these people off into captivity. And he sees those plans brewing, and he hears God's word saying, go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't like that. Jonah is given a missionary call that he rejects. Here's what he says, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, why did he do this? Like I said, it's not because he was worried that he might get hurt in Nineveh. That question is answered in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, where Jonah tells the Lord, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So Jonah says that the very reason that he decided to disobey God's call to go and to give God's word to these people is because he knew that God is a gracious God who saves. And he hated those people. And he wanted them to be destroyed in this life and the next for what they had done. That's why he fled. Now, the message that he had been given was, their evil has come up before me. But he also knows God is a God who relents from evil and disaster that people deserve. So what he did, instead of going to Nineveh, you may or may not be able to picture the Middle East and the region of the Mediterranean in your head. That's okay either way. But where he was, he lived in what is now kind of northern Israel. And if he were going to go to Nineveh, that would be to his northeast. And Nineveh is actually the location of present-day Mosul, Iraq, which has been in the news because it's been taken over by ISIS. Well, that's where he was called to go. And what he did instead is he went the other direction. He went down to Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv. He got on a boat, and he headed across the Mediterranean Sea toward a city called Tarshish. We don't know exactly where that is, but it's probably on the Atlantic coast of Spain, which is as far in the known world as he could possibly get away from the location where God had called him to go and to preach this word. And what's he doing here? It says he is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, honestly, Jonah being a prophet, Jonah knowing who God is, based on the statements that Jonah makes later to the sailors that he's going to meet about God being the God of heaven and earth who made all things and made the sea, I don't think Jonah really thought that he could get away from God's presence, that there's really a place where God is not there and won't see him. I think he just thought that if he did exactly the opposite, that God would give up and choose somebody else to go, that he would get out of his assignment by disobeying. Well, God didn't work it out that way. Let's see what happens. Verse 4. But the Lord, the word order in the original language here is placed to where you really want to know that it's the Lord who did this. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, that's a storm, upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, little g. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So all the sailors who were on board are extremely afraid of the storm that has come. Now, these are pagan sailors with lots of different gods, and so they start crying out to every god that they can think of and offering sacrifices and doing anything that they possibly can to appease all of their gods so that maybe the storm will go away and they won't be killed because their ship is already breaking apart and they see destruction coming. But what is Jonah doing? He is asleep down in the lower parts of the ship. He is down there, essentially, and I kind of think, he doesn't say this explicitly, I think what's going on is he thinks, well, you know what, if I die, I die. And at least I won't have to go preach to Nineveh. He's sleeping down there. And they come down there and say, don't you have any sense? Get up, you cry out to your God too, and help us, and maybe we'll get rescued. And then verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. That's something kind of like throwing dice. We don't know exactly how it worked. Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. This, by the way, is from God. God tells us this explicitly in Scripture, that every casting of the lot is from the Lord. Every dice throw in Atlantic City, even with the evil that is being engaged in the throw of those dice, where they land, God decided. And where this lot landed was on Jonah, to say it is this man's fault. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Now, he says, I fear the Lord. He didn't act very afraid, did he? He was asleep down in the hall. I fear the Lord. Who is this Lord, this Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land? Now, can you imagine that? These sailors who are calling out, maybe I can cry out to the sky God, and he will help with the clouds. Maybe I can cry out to the wind God, and he'll stop the wind. Maybe I can cry out to the sea God, and he'll stop the waves. Maybe I can cry out to this God and this God. And Jonah comes along and says, I'm a Hebrew. I know the one true and living God who created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them and is in control of every bit of this. Well, what's the response of the sailors? The sailors say, the sailors were exceedingly afraid. Jonah said he feared God. The sailors are the ones who are afraid. And said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. That's a little bit of a weird word. I wish that it would just say stormy. That's what it means. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Isn't that interesting? God hurled the storm upon the sea, and now he's saying, hurl me into the sea, and it'll go away. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous, more stormy against them. And can you imagine what they would have thought at that point, where this man says, yes, it's my fault because I serve the God who created the sea and the whole world, and I made him angry. Now throw me into the sea. The only guy on board who serves that God, and he's saying, just throw me in the ocean. They were pretty scared of this idea. They didn't want to do it. But verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. Now, they're calling out to the Lord, not to those other gods, to the God that they heard about through the mouth of Jonah, who proclaimed the greatness of God, even though he didn't come there intending to do that. They have heard of the Lord, Yahweh, God of heaven and earth, and now they are calling out to him. And they say, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These men that Jonah didn't know that he would meet a couple of days before, that Jonah came and met because he was being disobedient to the Lord, that Jonah accidentally preached to, even though he intended to just stay asleep down in the bottom of the ship, when they heard of the Lord and they knew of His greatness, they turned and they feared the Lord and they trusted the Lord. And the Lord saved them. And the Lord, verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll pick up on that next week. But just to say for now, God saved Jonah's life. Jonah was a guy who did not want the people of Nineveh to be saved, who did not care much about the sailors, was not even going to tell them about the Lord until they asked. And yet God is saving people left and right, and now He has saved Jonah too. So that's what we have in front of us. Just a few things that I want you to see here that I think we will see the greatness of God and just the fact that God is God. First of all, God is God over all people all the time. God is God over all people all the time. Did you know that even people who are around the world who have never heard the name of our Lord, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one God, and they worship some other God, and they may worship in what they feel is great sincerity, and may be great sincerity, God is still God over them. God their Creator, God their Master, God the one that they will one day have to give an account to. And this is the case that you see this demonstrated in the very first couple of verses. The Lord came, He said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And Nineveh was a nation that had their own gods. They had their own system of worship, their own idols. And yet, God says, their evil has come up before me. I want you to go and tell them about me. I want you to warn them. Here's the thing. You may encounter people, and you will encounter people in this world, your friends, your neighbors, your family, who when you tell them something about their faith, that they will not feel that applies to them because they have some other system that they follow. And they will say, "No, you don't have to worry about me because I'm a Muslim. I am Jewish. I am Buddhist. I am an atheist. I have settled this, whatever it is." And yet, God declares Himself to be God over all peoples, everywhere, of all time. Another part of this is the fact that no matter where you are or who you are, God is God there with you. And you may have a tendency in yourself, I've seen this month actually, I was thinking about this last night. This month, I think in about 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to hit the 10-year mark of doing church ministry full time. And in those 10 years, every place that I've had the opportunity to serve, every group, all the way from teenagers through adults, and I'm sure it's the case with children too, I've heard this statement at church functions where somebody lets something slip out of their mouth that's inappropriate. And then their response is immediately, "Oh, sorry, I shouldn't say that at church." Well, guess what? You're right. You shouldn't say that at church, but you also shouldn't say that anywhere else, because God is just as much God and just as much present and just as much holding you accountable, even when you're somewhere else where you're not thinking about it. Just as the people of Nineveh were hundreds of miles away with their own gods, God said, "Their evil has come up before me," and He would judge them. Secondly, God is God over nature. You see that in what God did with this storm and in what God did with this fish. God is the one who decided, "I will hurl a great storm upon this sea that threatens to destroy these sailors. I will stop the storm. I will appoint a fish that is big enough and in just the right place to swallow Jonah and rescue his life when he goes down into the sea." God is in charge of these things. Now, storms in particular, That's kind of a big deal around here, isn't it? We have seen the effects of the storm. Now, Micah and I didn't live here. Our family didn't live here at the time of Sandy. We first got in touch with the committee just a few days before Sandy hit. And we're praying for you guys during that time. And I know that some are still suffering the effects of that. There is an explanation for Sandy that is completely insufficient, which is God didn't do this. God would never let something like this happen. This came from somewhere else. Well, here's the fact. There is nothing in nature or in any realm that is outside of God's control. God is not the author of evil, but there is nothing that happens that He has not allowed and ordained. Now, why did He do that? I think one of the things we learn in Scripture is that you can't point to any particular case of disaster and say, I know why God did that. But we do know a couple of things. In this case, we know that it was because of Jonah's sin, his rebellion. And here's something that Jesus says about it in Luke 13. He says, there were some present at that time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So in Jonah's case, even though we have some special insight in Scripture about God's reasoning behind sending that particular storm, we also know that it was a call for those sailors and for Jonah himself to repent and to trust in the Lord. And God calls us, and Jesus has told us plainly, that every ounce of disaster and storm and earthquake and tsunami and tornado and towers falling, as Jesus says, every bit of it, even though we can't point to it and say we know why this happened, we do know that every bit is a call from God to repent and to turn to Him in faith and to say there is someone who is not only in control of these things, but who can rescue me from disaster eternally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, God is God over our plans. This is something you see all over. We talked about Jonah and his plans and how he tried to escape from what God had called him to. I don't know in your life what God has called you to and what He has planned for you. But I do want to say this. If God has made clear something to you that you need to do to serve Him, you can't run away from it and be at peace. You can't do that. Let me give you an example of this. There is a pastor, a longtime pastor, I believe, of First Baptist Church of Houston named John Bassanio. And he wrote a great book called Letters to Timothy, just about pastoring and what that should look like. And he says this. He says, I know of several churches with a long history of, quote, running off the pastor every year or two. Praise God we don't have that history, except for maybe about 100 years ago or so, once or twice, if you dig back in. Often the reason is that there are three or four people in places of leadership who are frustrated preachers. Deacons and committee chairmen who heard the voice of God as youth, disobeyed it, and live in a state of rebellion against God are hard people to shepherd. Now, praise the Lord, I don't think we have that right now. But that is a great example that is seen in a lot of churches, where if you have a call from God, in particular in this case, a call to ministry or a call to missions that the Lord has impressed upon you, and you say, no, that can't be the case. My plan is to go and to have this career and to do these things and to follow that call of God would just upset everything. I just can't do that. You will end up in a state of disobedience where storms end up following you. And I want to ask you, do you feel like storms just seem to follow you? I don't know why that is, but look first of all to see if perhaps the Lord has something for you that you're running from. and turn your life to Him in repentance and obedience. Fourth, God is God over salvation. Look in verse 16 again. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. One day I was on a mission trip in Uganda. This was about 4 years ago, I believe. And we had things go a particular way on a certain day where we were going to be doing pastor training in one area. We had some members of our team that were in another part around the capital city of Kampala. And we were going to all meet up together for lunch that day in the middle of the city and then go back to our places of ministry for the rest of the day. Lunch ended up taking really, really long time. All right? You think that you've had slow service in America. We'll try slow service in Uganda. And so this totally threw off all of our plans. We didn't have time to go back to where we were going to. I had left my Bible there thinking I was coming back. And I ended up getting in a car where I was headed to a totally different location. And on the way there, I was told, "We are having a revival service. And Daniel, you're coming. You'll preach now." And I thought, I am completely unprepared. I had no idea I would be preaching today. I don't even have my Bible. And so somebody in the car had a Bible. I borrowed it. I opened to John 3. I reminded myself of what it said as quickly as I could. And I stood up and I preached a terrible sermon on John 3:16. And guess what? God used it, that preaching of the gospel, to bring souls to faith in Jesus Christ that day. Not by my plans, because my plans were certainly interrupted. Not by my skill. I had zero preparation. But by the will and the sovereignty of God. That's what happened here with Jonah, too. He had no intention of ever meeting these sailors, of ever sharing anything with them about the Lord. And yet, he did. And when they heard of the Lord, and they were, by the circumstances of their lives, shown who they were in relation to Him, they came to faith. This is a God who is God over salvation. He is sovereign. He is good. And He knows what He's doing. And then finally, God is the only God to be feared. You see this idea of fear all over the place in here. You have the sailors who were afraid. You have Jonah who claimed to fear the Lord, but he was sleeping down in the bottom of the boat. And then you have the sailors finally who came to fear the Lord themselves. God is a God who, when we fear Him, according to the Psalms, according to Proverbs, that fear of the Lord, not of any God, but of Yahweh, the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That those who would know and follow God must first come to a place of recognition of exactly how low we are in our sin before God. And exactly how great and how holy. I shouldn't say exactly, because all of us are still growing in our understanding of that. But what God has done is He has made it so that when we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit can bring us under conviction of our sin. That we know that we are sinners in the presence of a holy God, and that is a bad situation. But then through that fear, we can be saved when we recognize this Lord is not just a Lord who is holy, and not just a Lord who is my judge, but is a Lord who has provided for my salvation because He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for my sins and to rise from the dead and to give me life. So the God that we have, this God, is the only God to be feared. I want to, as we think about this and put this all together, I want us to look in Matthew. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the right a little ways. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when He, that's Jesus, got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He was asleep. Does this sound familiar? And they went and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" See, Jonah didn't know it at the time, but God was using Jonah to be a prefiguring, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in his disobedience and his failing, God was setting him up to show the perfect lordship and the perfect nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was in the bottom of the ship, sleeping as it was being sunk by a great storm, Jesus was not afraid. But it wasn't because he ceased to fear God. It was because he was God. And when he stood up and he saw these sailors around him, his disciples, he said to them, "Don't be afraid, because he is the Lord. And he is the one who could speak to the wind and the waves, and they ceased." Not by his being thrown overboard, but by his command. And then I want you to see, two pages to the right, I quoted this earlier, Matthew 12, verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and is over the wind and the waves, and even though in that particular story he did not get thrown into the sea, he got thrown into a much greater and deeper and more frightening and more wrathful sea, which was the sea of God's wrath upon the sin of mankind. When Jesus died on the cross, that's what he took, the punishment for sin. And just as Jonah went into the heart of the sea as a method by which God calmed the storm and saved those sailors, Jesus died and was buried for our sins to calm the storm of God's wrath that we rightly deserve upon us. And just as we'll see next week, that God brought Jonah up alive, miraculously, after 3 days under the ocean, God raised Jesus from the dead. And God made a way for us to be saved. If you want to know this God who is God, if you want to not only fear Him, but to love Him, and to have that grace that comes from God, that forgiveness, that being counted as right in God's sight, that salvation, that rescue from eternal punishment, then put your faith in the Lord. Put your faith in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died and was buried and rose again. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He was prefigured by Jonah. Lord, we thank You for the gospel that You preached through Jonah to the sailors. We thank You for the gospel that You preached through John the Baptist, who took people through that same imagery of death and resurrection, not even knowing what Christ would do yet. We thank You for the gospel that Jesus preached and His disciples. Lord, we thank You for the gospel that has been passed down to us through generation after generation. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who not only gather together, who not only are here, but who trust in the Lord that we serve, that we worship. Lord, we pray that You would rescue us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.